The Apology of the Church of England by John Jewell. Hailandfire.com. Part 5. But here I look, they will say, though they have not the scriptures, yet may chance they have the ancient doctors and the holy fathers with them. For this is a high brag they have ever made, how that all antiquity and the continual consent of all ages doth make on their side. And that all our cases be but new, and yesterday's work, and until these few late years were never heard of. Questionless, there can nothing be more spitefully spoken against the religion of God than to accuse it of novelty, as a new come-up matter. For as there can be no change in God himself, so ought there to be no change in his religion. Yet, nevertheless, we wot not by what means, but we have ever seen it come so to pass from the first beginning of all, that as often as God did give but some light, and did open his truth unto men, though the truth were not only of greatest antiquity, but also from everlasting, yet of wicked men and of the adversaries was it called new-fangled and of late devised. That ungracious and bloodthirsty Haman, when he sought to procure the king Ahasuerus' displeasure against the Jews, this was his accusation to him: "Thou hast here, saith he, a kind of people that useth certain new laws of their own, but stiff-necked and rebellious against all thy laws." When Paul also began first to preach and expound the gospel at Athens, he was called a tidings bringer of new gods, as much to say as of a new religion. "For," said the Athenians, "may we not know of thee what new doctrine this is?" Celsus likewise, when he of set purpose wrote against Christ, to the end he might more scornfully scoff out the gospel by the name of novelty, "What," saith he, "hath God after so many ages now at last and so late bethought himself?" Eusebius also writeth that Christian religion from the beginning for very spite was called Greek text not included, that is to say, new and strange. After like sort, these men condemn all our matters as strange and new. But they will have their own, whatsoever they are, to be praised as things of long continuance. Doing much like to the enchanters and sorcerers nowadays, which working with devils, used to say they have their books and all their holy and hid mysteries from Athanasius, Cyprian, Moses, Abel, Adam, and from the archangel Raphael. Because that their cunning, coming from such patrons and founders, might be judged the more high and holy. After the same fashion these men, because they would have their own religion, which they themselves, and that not long since, have brought forth into the world, to be the more easily, and rather accepted of foolish persons, or of such as cast little whereabouts they or other do go, they are wont to say they heard it from Augustine, Hierome, Chrysostom, from the apostles, and from Christ himself. Full well know they that nothing is more in the people's favour, or better liketh the common sort, than these names. But how if the things, which these men are so desirous to have seem new, be found of greatest antiquity? Contrariwise, how if all the things well nigh which they so greatly set out with the name of antiquity, having been well and thoroughly examined, be at length found to be but new, and devised at very late? Soothly to say, no man that hath a true and right consideration would think the Jews' laws and ceremonies to be new, for all Haman's accusation. For they were graven in very ancient tables of most antiquity. And although many did take Christ to have swerved from Abraham and the old fathers, and to have brought in a certain new religion in his own name, yet answered he them directly, "If ye believed Moses, ye would believe me also, for my doctrine is not so new as you make it." For Moses, an author of greatest antiquity, and one to whom ye give all honour, hath spoken of me. Paul likewise, though the gospel of Jesus Christ be of many counted to be but new, yet hath it, saith he, the testimony most old both of the law and prophets. As for our doctrine which we may rightly call Christ's Catholic doctrine, it is so far off from new that God, who is above all most ancient, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hath left the same unto us in the gospel, in the prophets and apostles' works, being monuments of greatest age. So that no man can now think our doctrine to be new, unless the same think either the prophet's faith, or the gospel, or else Christ himself to be new. And as for their religion, if it be of so long continuance as they would have men ween it is, why do they not prove it so by the examples of the primitive church, and by the fathers and councils of old times? Why lieth so ancient a cause thus long in the dust destitute of an advocate? Fire and sword they have had always ready at hand, but as for the old councils and the fathers, all mum, not a word. They did surely against all reason to begin first with these so bloody and extreme means, if they could have found other more easy and gentle ways. And if they trust so fully to antiquity, and use no dissimulation, why did John Clement, a countryman of ours, but few years past, in the presence of certain honest men and of good credit, tear and cast into the fire certain leaves of Theodoret, the most ancient father and a Greek bishop, wherein he plainly and evidently taught that the nature of bread in the communion was not changed, abolished, or brought to nothing? And this did he of purpose, because he thought there was no other copy thereof to be found. Why saith Albertus Pius that the ancient father Augustine had a wrong opinion of original sin? And that he erred and Leighton used false logic, as touching the case of matrimony concluded after a vow made, which Augustine affirmeth to be perfect matrimony, indeed, and cannot be undone again? Also when they did of late put in print the ancient father Origen's work upon the Gospel of John, why left they quite out the whole sixth chapter? Wherein it is likely, yea, rather, of very surety, that the said Origen had written many things concerning the sacrament of the Holy Communion contrary to these men's minds, and would put forth that book mangled rather than full and perfect, for fear it should reprove them and their partners of their error. Call ye this trusting to antiquity, when ye rent in pieces, keep back, maim, and burn the ancient fathers' works? It is a world to see, how well favouredly and how towardly touching religion these men agree with the fathers of whom they used to vaunt that they be their own good. The old council at Abilene made a decree that nothing that is honoured of the people should be painted in the churches. The old father Epiphanius saith, it is a horrible wickedness, and a sin not to be suffered, for any man to set up any picture in the church of the Christians, yea, though it were the picture of Christ himself. Yet, these men store all their temples, and each corner of them, with painted and carved images, as though without them religion were nothing worth. The old fathers Origen and Chrysostom exhort the people to read the scriptures, to buy them books, to reason at home betwixt themselves of divine matters, wives with their husbands, and parents with their children. These men condemn the scriptures as dead elements, and as much as ever they may, bar the people from them. The ancient fathers, Cyprian, Epiphanius, and Jerome, say, for one who, perchance, hath made a vow to lead a soul a life, and afterwards liveth unchastely, and cannot quench the flames of lust, it is better to marry a wife, and to live honestly in wedlock. And the old father Augustine judgeth the selfsome marriage to be good and perfect, and that it ought not to be broken again. These men, if a man have once bound himself by a vow, though afterwards he burn, keep queens, and defile himself with never so sinful and desperate a life, yet they suffer not that person to marry a wife. Or if he chance to marry, they allow it not for marriage. And they commonly teach it is much better and more godly to keep a concubine and harlot, than to live in that kind of marriage. The old father Augustine complained of the multitude of ceremonies, wherewith he even then saw men's minds and consciences overcharged. These men, as though God regarded nothing else but their ceremonies, have so out of measure increased them, that there is now almost none other thing left in their churches and places of prayer. Again, that old father Augustine denieth it to be lawful for a monk to spend his time slothfully and idly, and, under a pretended and counterfeit holiness, to live all upon others. And whoso thus liveth, the old father Apollonius likeneth him to a thief. These men have, I wot not whether to name them droves or herds of monks, who for all they do nothing, nor yet once intend to bear any show of holiness, yet live they not only upon others, but also riot lavishly of other folks' labours. The old Council of Rome decreed that no man should come to the service said by a priest well known to keep a concubine. These men let to farm concubines to their priests, and yet constrain men by force against their will to hear their cursed paltry service. The old canons of the apostles command that bishop to be removed from his office, which will both supply the place of a civil magistrate, and also of an ecclesiastical person. These men, for all that, both do and will need serve both places. Nay, rather, the one office which they ought chiefly to execute, they once touch not, and yet nobody commandeth them to be displaced. The old council Gangance commandeth that none should make such difference between an unmarried priest and a married priest, as he ought to think the one more holy than the other for single life's sake. These men put such a difference between them, that they straightway think all their holy service to be defiled if it be done by a good and honest man that hath a wife. The ancient emperor Justinian commanded that, in the holy administration, all things should be pronounced with a clear, loud, and treatable voice, that the people might receive some fruit thereby. These men, lest the people should understand them, mumble up all their service, not only with a drowned and hollow voice, but also in a strange and barbarous tongue. The old council at Carthage commanded that nothing should be read in Christ's congregation but the canonical scriptures. These men read such things in their churches as themselves know of a truth to be stark lies and fond fables. But if there be any that think these above rehearsed authorities be but weak and slender, because they were decreed by emperors and certain petit bishops, and not by so full and perfect councils, taking pleasure rather in the authority and name of the Pope, let such a one know that Pope Julius doth evidently forbid that the priest, in ministering the communion, should dip the bread in the cup. These men, contrary to Pope Julius' decree, divide the bread, and dip it in the wine. Pope Clement saith it is not lawful for a bishop to deal with both swords, for if thou wilt have both, said he, thou shalt deceive both thyself and those that obey thee. Nowadays, the Pope challengeth to himself both swords, and useth both. Wherefore, it ought to seem less marvel if that have followed which Clement saith, that is, that he hath deceived both his own self and those which have given ear unto him. Pope Leo saith, upon one day it is lawful to say but one mass in one church. These men say daily in one church commonly 10 masses, 20, 30, yea, often teams more. So that the poor Gazeron can scant tell which way he were best to turn him. Pope Gelasius saith, it is a wicked deed and sib to sacrilege in any man to divide the communion, and when he hath received one kind to abstain from the other. These men, contrary to God's word, and contrary to Pope Gelasius, command that one kind only of the Holy Communion be given to the people, and by so doing they make their priests guilty of sacrilege. But if they will say that all these things are worn out of yore and nigh dead, and pertain nothing to these present times, yet to the end all folk may understand what faith is to be given to these men, and upon what hope they call together their general councils, let us see in few words what good heed they take to the selfsome thing, which they themselves these very last years and the remembrance thereof is yet new and fresh, in their own general council that they had by order called, have decreed and commanded to be devoutly kept. In the last council at Ant, scant 14 years past, it was ordained by the common consent of all degrees, that one man should not have 2 benefices at one time. What is become now of that ordinance? Is the same too soon worn out of mind, and clean consumed? For these men, ye see, give to one man not 2 benefices only, but sundry abbeys many times, sometimes also 2 bishoprics, sometimes 3, sometimes 4. And that not only to an unlearned man, but often teams also even to a man of war. In the said council a decree was made that all bishops should preach the gospel. These men neither preach nor once go up into the pulpit, neither think they at any part of their office. What great pomp and crake then is this they make of antiquity? Why brag they so of the names of the ancient fathers, and of the new and old councils? Why will they seem to trust to their authority whom when they list they despise at their pleasure? But I have a special fancy to commune a word or two rather with the Pope's good holiness, and to say these things to his own face. Tell us, I pray you, good holy father, seeing ye do crate so much of all antiquity, and boast yourself that all men are bound to you alone, which of all the fathers hath at any time called you by the name of the highest prelate, the universal bishop, or the head of the church? Which of them ever said that both the swords were committed unto you? Which of them ever said that you have authority and right to call councils? Which of them ever said the whole world is but your diocese? Which of them that all bishops have received of your fullness? Which of them that all power is given to you as well in heaven as in earth? Which of them that neither kings, nor the whole clergy, nor yet all the people together, are able to be judges over you? Which of them that kings and emperors, by Christ's commandment and will, do receive authority at your hands? Which of them with so precise and mathematical limitation hath surveyed and determined you to be 77 times greater than the mightiest kings? Which of them that more ample authority is given to you than to the residue of the patriarchs? Which of them that you are the Lord God? Or that you are not a mere natural man, but a certain substance made and grown together of God and man? Which of them that you are the only headspring of all laws? Which of them that you have power over purgatories? Which of them that you are able to command the angels of God as you list yourself? Which of them that ever said that you are Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? We can also go further with you in like sort. What one amongst the whole number of the old bishops and fathers ever taught you either to say private mass while the people stared on, or to lift up the sacrament over your head, in which point consisteth now all your religion, or else to mangle Christ's sacraments, and to bereave the people of the one part, contrary to Christ's institution and plain express words? But that we may once come to an end, what one is there of all the fathers which hath taught you to distribute Christ's blood and the holy martyrs' merits, and to sell openly as merchandises your pardons and all the rooms and lodgings of purgatory? These men are wont to speak much of a certain secret doctrine of theirs, and of their manifold and sundry readings. Then let them bring forth somewhat now, if they can, that it may appear they have at least read or do know somewhat. They have often stoutly noised in all corners where they went how all the parts of their religion be very old, and have been approved not only of the multitude, but also by the consent and continual observation of all nations and times. Let them, therefore, once in their life show this their antiquity. Let them make appear at either the things whereof they make such ado have taken so long and large increase. Let them declare that all Christian nations have agreed by consent to this their religion. Nay, they turn their backs, as we have said already, and flee from their own decrees, and have cut off and abolished again within a short space the same things which, but a few years before, themselves had established forevermore, forsooth, to continue. How should one, then, trust them in the fathers, in the old councils, and in the words spoken by God? They have not, good Lord, they have not, I say, those things which they boast they have not that antiquity, they have not that universality, they have not that consent of all places, nor of all times. And though they have a desire rather to dissemble, yet they themselves are not ignorant hereof, yea, and sometime also they let not to confess it openly. And for this cause they say that the ordinances of the old councils and fathers be such as may now and then be altered, and that sundry and divers decrees serve for sundry and divers times of the church. Thus lurk they under the name of the church, and beguile silly creatures with their vain glossing. It is to be marvelled that either men be so blind that they cannot see this, or if they see it, to be so patient as they can lightly and quietly bear it. But, whereas they have commanded that those decrees should be void, as things now waxen too old, and that have lost their grace, perhaps they have provided in their stead certain other better things, and more profitable for the people. For it is a common saying with them that, If Christ himself or the apostles were alive again, they could not better nor godlier govern God's church than it is at this present governed by them. They have put in their stead indeed, but it is chaff instead of wheat, as Hiram saith, and such things as, according to Essay's words, God never required at their hands. They have stopped up, saith he, all the veins of clear springing water, and have digged up for the people deceivable and puddle-like pits, full of mire and filth, which neither have nor are able to hold pure water. They have plucked away from the people the Holy Communion, the Word of God, from whence all comfort should be taken, the true worshipping of God also, and the right use of sacraments and prayer, and have given us of their own to play withal in the meanwhile, salt, water, oil, boxes, spittle, palms, bulls, jubilees, pardons, crosses, censings, and an endless rabble of ceremonies, and, as a man might term with plaughters, pretty games to make sport withal. In these things have they set all their religion, teaching the people that by these God may be duly pacified, spirits be driven away, and men's consciences well quieted. For these, lo, be the orient colours and precious savours of Christian religion. These things doth God look upon and accepteth them thankfully. These must come in place to be honoured, and put quite away the institutions of Christ and of his apostles. And like as in times past, when wicked King Jeroboam had taken from the people the right serving of God, and brought them to worship the golden calves, lest perchance they might afterward change their mind and slip away, getting them again to Jerusalem to the temple of God, there he exhorted them with a long tale to be steadfast, saying thus unto them, O Israel, these calves be thy gods. In this sort commanded your God you should worship him, for it should be wearisome and troublous for you to take upon you a journey so far off, and yearly to go up to Jerusalem, there to serve and honour your God. Even after the same sort every whit, when these men had once made the law of God of none effect through their own traditions, fearing that the people should afterward open their eyes and fall another way, and should some whence else seek a surer mean of their salvation, Jesu, how often have they cried out, This is the same worshipping that pleaseth God, and which he strictly requireth of us, and wherewith he will be turned from his wrath. That by these things is conserved the unity of the church. By these all sins be cleansed, and consciences quieted, and that whoso departeth from these hath left unto himself no hope of everlasting salvation. For it were wearisome and troublous, say they, for the people to resort to Christ, to the apostles, and to the ancient fathers, and to observe continually what their will and commandment should be. This ye may see, is to withdraw the people of God from the weak elements of the world, from the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, and from the traditions of men. It were reason, no doubt, that Christ's commandments and the apostles were removed, that these their devices might come in place. O just cause, I promise you, why that ancient and so long allowed doctrine should be now abolished, and a new form of religion be brought into the Church of God. And yet whatever it be, these men cry still that nothing ought to be changed, that men's minds are well satisfied herewithal, that the Church of Rome, the Church which cannot err, hath decreed these things. For Sylvester Prierias saith, that the Romish Church is the squire and rule of truth, and that the Holy Scripture hath received from thence authority and credit. The doctrine, saith he, of the Romish Church is the rule of most infallible faith, from the which the Holy Scripture taketh his force. And indulgences and pardons, saith he, are not made known to us by the authority of the Scriptures, but they are made known to us by the authority of the Romish Church, and of the bishops of Rome, which is greater. Pius also letteth not to say, that without the license of the Romish Church, we ought not to believe the very plain Scriptures. Much like as if any of those that cannot speak pure and clean Latin, and yet can babble out quickly and readily a little some such law Latin as serveth the court, would needs hold that all others ought also to speak after the same way which Mametrectus and Catholicans spake many years ago, and which themselves do yet use in pleading in court, for so may it be understood sufficiently what is said, and men's desires be satisfied, and that it is a fondness now in the latter end to trouble the world with a new kind of speaking, and to call again the old finesse and eloquence that Cicero and Caesar used in their days in the Latin tongue. So much are these men beholden to the folly and darkness of the former times. Many things, as one writeth, are had in estimation of tantimes, because they have been once dedicated to the temples of the heathen gods. Even so we see at this day many things allowed and highly set by of these men, not because they judge them so much worth, but only because they have been received into a custom, and after a sort dedicated to the temple of God. Our church, say they, cannot err. They speak that, I think, as the Lacedaemonians long since used to say, that it was not possible to find any adulterer in all the commonwealth, whereas indeed they were rather all adulterers, and had no certainty in their marriages, but had their wives common amongst them all, or as the canonists at this day, for their belly's sake, used to say of the Pope, that for so much as he is lord of all benefices, though he sell for money bishoprics, monasteries, priesthood, spiritual promotions, and part with nothing freely, yet, because he counteth all his own, he cannot commit simony, though he would never so fain. But how strongly and agreeably to reason these things be spoken, we are not as yet able to perceive, except perchance these men have plucked off the wings from the truth. As the Romans in old time did prune and pinion their goddess Victoria, after they had once gotten her home, to the end that with the same wings she should never more be able to flee away from them again. But what if Jeremy tell them, as is afore rehearsed, that these be lies? What if the same prophet say in another place that the selfsome men, who ought to be keepers of the vineyard, have brought to naught and destroyed the Lord's vineyard? How if Christ say that the same persons, who chiefly ought to have care over the temple, have made of the Lord's temple a den of thieves? If it be so that the Church of Rome cannot err, it must needs follow, that the good luck thereof is far greater than all these men's policy. For such is their life, their doctrine, and their diligence, that for all them the church may not only err, but also utterly be spoiled and perish. No doubt, if that church may err which hath departed from God's words, from Christ's commandments, from the apostles' ordinances, from the primitive church as examples, from the old fathers' and councils' orders, and from their own decrees, and which will be bound within the compass of none, neither old nor new, nor their own nor other folks, nor man's law nor God's law, then it is out of all question that the Romish Church hath not only had power to err, but also that it hath shamefully and most wickedly erred in very deed. But, say they, ye have been of our fellowship, but now ye are become forsakers of your profession, and have departed from us. It is true. We have departed from them, and for so doing we both give thanks to Almighty God, and greatly rejoice on our own behalf. But yet for all this, from the primitive church, from the apostles, and from Christ we have not departed. True it is, we were brought up with these men in darkness, and in the lack of the knowledge of God, as Moses was taught up in the learning and in the bosom of the Egyptians. We have been of your company, saith Tertullian, I confess it, and no marvel at all. For, saith he, men be made and not born Christians. But wherefore, I pray you, have they themselves, the citizens and dwellers of Rome, removed and come down from those seven hills, whereupon Rome sometimes stood, to dwell rather in the plain called Mars Field? They will say, peradventure, because the conduits of water, wherewithout men cannot commodiously live, have now failed and are dried up in those hills. Well, then, let them give us like leave in seeking the water of eternal life, that they give themselves in seeking the water of the well. For the water, verily, failed amongst them. The elders of the Jews, saith Jeremy, sent their little ones to the waterings, and they finding no water, being in a miserable case, and utterly marred for thirst, brought home again their vessels empty. The needy and poor folk, saith S.A., sought about for water, but nowhere found they any. Their tongue was even withered for thirst. Even so these men have broken in pieces all the pipes and conduits, they have stopped up all the springs, and choked up the fountain of living water with dirt and mire. And as Caligula many years past locked up fast all the storehouses of corn in Rome, and thereby brought a general dearth and famine amongst the people. Even so these men, by damming up all the fountains of God's word, have brought the people into a pitiful thirst. They have brought into the world, as saith the prophet Amos, a hunger and a thirst, not the hunger of bread, nor the thirst of water, but of hearing the word of God. With great distress went they scattering about, seeking some spark of heavenly life to refresh their consciences withal, but that light was already thoroughly quenched out, so that they could find none. This was a rueful state. This was a lamentable form of God's church. It was a misery to live therein, without the gospel, without light, and without all comfort. Wherefore, though our departing were a trouble to them, yet ought they to consider withal how just cause we had of our departure. For if they will say, it is in no wise lawful for one to leave the fellowship wherein he hath been brought up, they may as well in our names, and upon our heads, condemn both the prophets, the apostles, and Christ himself. For why complain they not also of this, that Lot went quite his way out of Sodom, Abraham out of Chaldo, the Israelites out of Egypt, Christ from the Jews, and Paul from the Pharisees? For except it be possible there may be a lawful cause of departing, we see no reason why Lot, Abraham, the Israelites, Christ, and Paul, may not be accused of sects and sedition, as well as others. And if these men will needs condemn us for heretics, because we do not all things at their commandment, whom, in God's name, or what kind of men ought they themselves to be taken for, which despise the commandment of Christ, and of the apostles? If we be schismatics because we have left them, by what name, then, shall they be called themselves, which have forsaken the Greeks, from whom they first received their faith, forsaken the primitive church, forsaken Christ himself, and the apostles, even as if children should forsake their parents? For though those Greeks, who at this day profess religion, and Christ's name, have many things corrupted amongst them, yet hold they still a great number of those things which they received from the apostles. They have neither private masses, nor mangled sacraments, nor purgatories, nor pardons. And as for the titles of high bishops, and those glorious names, they esteemed them so, as whosoever he were that would take upon him the same, and would be called either universal bishop, or the head of the universal church, they make no doubt to call such a one both a passing proud man, a man that worketh despite against all the other bishops his brethren, and a plain heretic. Now, then, since it is manifest, and out of all peradventure, that these men have fallen from the Greeks of whom they received the gospel, of whom they received the faith, the true religion and the church, what is the matter, why they will not now be called home again to the same men, as it were to their originals and first founders? And why be they afraid to take a pattern of the apostles and old fathers' times, as though they all had been void of understanding? Do these men, ween ye, see more, or set more by the church of God than they did who first delivered us these things? We truly have renounced the church, wherein we could neither have the word of God sincerely taught, nor the sacraments rightly administered, nor the name of God duly called upon, which church also themselves confessed to be faulty in many points, and wherein was nothing able to stay any wise man, or one that hath consideration of his own safety. To conclude, we have forsaken the church as it is now, not as it was in old times past, and have so gone from it as Daniel went out of the lion's den, and the three children out of the furnace, and to say the truth, we have been cast out by these men, being cursed of them as they used to say, with book, bell, and candle, rather than have gone away from them of ourselves. And we are come to the church, wherein they themselves cannot deny, if they will say truly, and as they think in their own conscience, but all things be governed purely and reverently, and, as much as we possibly could, very near to the order used in the old times. Let them compare our churches and theirs together, and they shall see that themselves have most shamefully gone from the apostles, and we the most justly have gone from them. For we, following the example of Christ, of the apostles, and the holy fathers, give the people the Holy Communion, whole and perfect. But these men, contrary to all the fathers, to all the apostles, and contrary to Christ himself, do sever the sacraments, and pluck away the one part from the people, and that with most notorious sacrilege, as Gelasius termeth it. We have brought again the Lord's Supper unto Christ's institution, and have made it to be a communion in very deed, common and indifferent to a great number, according to the name. But these men have changed all things contrary to Christ's institution, and have made a private mass of the Holy Communion. And so it cometh to pass that we give the Lord's Supper unto the people, and they give them a vain pageant to gaze upon. We affirm, together with the ancient fathers, that the body of Christ is not eaten but of the good and faithful, and of those that are endued with the Spirit of Christ. Their doctrine is, that Christ's very body effectually, and as they speak really and substantially, may not only be eaten of the wicked and unfaithful men, but also, which is monstrous to be spoken, of mice and dogs. We used to pray in our churches after that fashion, as, according to Paul's lesson, the people may know what we pray, and may answer Amen with a general consent. These men, like sounding metal, yell out in the churches unknown and strange words without understanding, without knowledge, and without devotion. Yea, and do it with purpose because the people should understand nothing at all. But not to tarry about rehearsing all points wherein we and they differ, for they have well nigh no end, we turn the scriptures into all tongues. They scant suffer them to be heard abroad in any tongue. We allure the people to read and to hear God's word, they drive the people from it. We desire to have our cause known to all the world. They flee to come to any trial. We lean unto knowledge, they unto ignorance. We trust unto light, they unto darkness. We reverence, as it becometh us, the writings of the apostles and prophets. And they burnt them. Finally, we in God's cause desire to stand to God's only judgment. They will stand only to their own. Wherefore, if they will weigh all these things with a quiet mind, and fully bent to hear and to learn, they will not only allow this determination of ours, who have forsaken errors, and followed Christ and his apostles, but themselves also will forsake their own selves, and join of their own accord to our side. Part 6. But peradventure they will say, it was treason to attempt these matters without a sacred general council. For in that consisteth the whole force of the church. There Christ hath promised he will ever be a present assistant. Yet they themselves, without tarrying for any general council, have broken the commandments of God, and the decrees of the apostles. And, as we said a little above, they have spoiled and disannulled almost all, not only ordinances, but even the doctrine of the primitive church. And where they say it is not lawful to make a change without a council, what was he that gave us these laws, or from whence had they this injunction? Truly, King Agesilaus did but fondly, who, when he had a determinate answer made him of the opinion and will of mighty Jupiter, would afterward bring the whole matter before Apollo, to know whether he would allow thereof, as his father Jupiter did, or no. But yet should we do much more fondly, when we hear God himself plainly speak to us in his most holy scriptures, and may understand by them his will and meaning, if we would afterward, as though this were of none effect, bring our whole cause to be tried by a council, which were nothing else but to ask whether men would allow as God did, and whether men would confirm God's commandment by their authority. Why, I beseech you, except a council will uncommand, shall not truth be truth, and God be God. If Christ had meant to do so from the beginning, as that he would preach or teach nothing without the bishop's consent, but refer all his doctrine over to Annas and Caiaphas, where should now have been the Christian faith? Or, who at any time should have heard the gospel taught? Peter verily, whom the Pope hath oftener in his mouth, and more reverently useth to speak of than he doth of Jesus Christ, did boldly stand against the Holy Council, saying, it is better to obey God than men. And after Paul had once entirely embraced the gospel, and had received it, not from men, nor by man, but by the only will of God, he did not take advice therein of flesh and blood, nor brought the case before his kinsmen and brethren, but went forthwith into Arabia, to preach God's divine mysteries by God's only authority. Yet truly, we do not despise councils, assemblies, and conference of bishops and learned men. Neither have we done that we have done altogether without bishops or without a council. The matter hath been treated in open parliament with long consultation, and before a notable synod and convocation. But touching this council which is now summoned by the Pope Pius, wherein men so lightly are condemned, which have been neither called, heard, nor seen, it is easy to guess what we may look for or hope of it. In times past, when Nazianzin saw in his days how men in such assemblies were so blind and willful that they were carried with affections, and labored more to get the victory than the truth, he pronounced openly that he never had seen any good end of any council. What would he say now, if he were alive at this day, and understood the heaving and shoving of these men? For at that time, though the matter were labored on all sides, yet the controversies were well heard, and open error was put clean away by the general voice of all parts. But these men will neither have the case to be freely disputed, nor yet, how many errors soever there be, suffer they any to be changed. For it is a common custom of theirs often and shamelessly to boast that their church cannot err, that in it there is no fault, and that they must give place to a sin nothing. Or if there be any fault, yet must it be tried by bishops and abbots only, because they be the directors and rulers of matters, and they be the church of God. Aristotle saith that a city cannot consist of bastards. But whether the church of God may consist of these men, let their own selves consider. For doubtless neither be the abbots legitimate abbots, nor the bishops natural right bishops. But grant they be the church, let them be heard speak in councils. Let them alone have authority to give assent, yet in old time, when the church of God, if ye will compare it with their church, was very well governed, both elders and deacons, as saith Cyprian, and certain also of the common people, were called thereunto, and made acquainted with ecclesiastical matters. But I put case, these abbots and bishops have no knowledge, what if they understand nothing what religion is, nor how we ought to think of God? I put case, the pronouncing and ministering of the law be decayed in priests, and good counsel fail in the elders, and, as the prophet Micah saith, the night be unto them instead of a vision, and darkness instead of prophesying, or, as Isaiah saith, what if all the watchmen of the city are become blind? What if the salt have lost his proper strength and savouriness, and, as Christ saith, be good for no use, scant worth the casting on the dunghill? Well, yet then they will bring all matters before the Pope, who cannot err. To this I say, first, it is a madness to think that the Holy Ghost taketh his flight from a general council to run to Rome, to the end if he doubt or stick in any matter, and cannot expound it of himself, he may take counsel of some other spirit, I wot not what, that is better learned than himself. For if this be true, what needed so many bishops, with so great charges and so far journeys, have assembled their convocation at this present at Trident? It had been more wisdom and better, at least it had been a much nearer way and handsomer, to have brought all things rather before the Pope, and to have come straight forth, and have asked counsel at his divine breast. Secondly, it is also an unlawful dealing to toss our matter from so many bishops and abbots, and to bring it at last to the trial of one only man, specially of him who himself is impeached by us of heinous and foul enormities, and hath not yet put in his answer, who hath also aforehand condemned us without judgment by order pronounced, and ere ever we were called to be judged. How say ye, do we devise these tales? Is not this the course of the councils in these days? Are not all things removed from the whole holy council, and brought before the Pope alone? That, as though nothing had been done to purpose by the judgments and consents of such a number, he alone may add, alter, diminish, disannul, allow, remit, and qualify whatsoever he list. Whose words be these, then? And why have the bishops and abbots, in the last council of Rident, but of late concluded with saying thus in the end, saving always the authority of the see apostolic in all things. Or why doth Pope Paschal write so proudly of himself? As though, saith he, there were any general council able to prescribe a law to the Church of Rome, whereas all councils both have been made and have received their force and strength by the Church of Rome's authority, and in ordinances made by councils, is ever plainly accepted the authority of the Bishop of Rome. If they will have these things allowed for good, why be councils called? But if they command them to be void, why are they left in their books as things allowable? But be it so, let the Bishop of Rome alone be above all councils, that is to say, let some one part be greater than the whole. Let him be of greater power, let him be of more wisdom than all his. And, in spite of here Rome's head, let the authority of one city be greater than the authority of the whole world. How, then, if the Pope have seen none of these things, and have never read either the Scriptures, or the Old Fathers, or yet his own councils? How if he favour the Arians, as once Pope Liberius did? Or have a wicked and a detestable opinion of the life to come, and of the immortality of the soul, as Pope John had but few years since? Or, to increase his own dignity, do corrupt other councils, as Pope Zosimus corrupted the council holden at Nice in times past? And do say that those things were devised and appointed by the Holy Fathers which never once came into their thought? And, to have the full sway of authority, to rest the Scriptures, which, as Camotensis saith, is an usual custom with the popes? How if he have renounced the faith of Christ, and become an apostate, as Lyranus saith many popes have been? And, yet for all this, shall the Holy Ghost, with turning of a hand, knock at his breast, and even whether he will or no, yea, and wholly against his will, kindle him a light so as he may not err? Shall he straightway be the headspring of all right? And shall all treasure of wisdom and understanding be found in him, as it were laid up in store? Or, if these things be not in him, can he give a right and apt judgment of so weighty matters? Or, if he be not able to judge, would he have that all those matters should be brought before him alone? What would ye say if the Pope's advocates, abbots and bishops, dissemble not the matter, but show themselves open enemies to the gospel, and though they see, yet they will not see? But try the Scriptures, unwittingly and knowingly corrupt and counterfeit the word of God, and foully and wickedly apply to the Pope all the same things, which evidently and properly be spoken of the person of Christ only, nor by no means can be applied to any other. And what though they say, the Pope is all and above all? Or, that he can do as much as Christ can? And that one judgment place and one council house serve for the Pope and for Christ both together? Or, that the Pope is the same light which should come into the world? Which words Christ spake of himself alone, and that whoso is an evil doer hateth and fleeth from that light? Or that all the other bishops have received of the Pope's fullness? Shortly, what though they make decrees expressly against God's word, and that not in huckamucker or covertly, but openly, and in the face of the world, must it needs yet be gospel straight whatsoever these men say? Shall these be God's holy army? Or will Christ be at hand among them there? Shall the Holy Ghost flow in their tongues? Or can they with truth say, we and the Holy Ghost have thought good so? Indeed, Peter Assotus and his companion Hosius stick not to affirm, that the same council wherein our Saviour Jesus Christ was condemned to die had both the spirit of prophesying, and the Holy Ghost, and the spirit of truth in it. And that it was neither a false nor a trifling saying when those bishops said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, and that they, so saying, did light upon the very truth of judgment, for so be Hosius's words. And that the same plainly was a just decree whereby they pronounced that Christ was worthy to die. This, methinketh, is strange, that these men are not able to speak for themselves, and to defend their own cause, but they must also take part with Annas and Caiaphas. For if they will call that a lawful and a good counsel wherein the Son of God was most shamefully condemned to die, what counsel will they then allow for false and naught? And yet, as all their counsels, to say truth, commonly be necessity compelled them to pronounce these things of the council holden by Annas and Caiaphas. But will these men, I say, reformers of the church, being themselves both the persons guilty and the judges too? Will they abate their own ambition and pride? Will they overthrow their own matter, and give sentence against themselves that they must leave off to be unlearned bishops, slow bellies, heapers together of benefices, takers upon them as princes and men of war? Will the abbots, the pope's dear darlings, judge the monk for a thief which laboureth not for his living? And that it is against all law to suffer such a one to live and to be found either in city or in country, or yet of other men's charges? Or else that a monk ought to lie on the ground, to live hardly with herbs and peas, to study earnestly, to argue, to pray, to work with hand, and fully to bend himself to come to the ministry of the church? In faith, as soon will the Pharisees and scribes repair again the temple of God, and restore it unto us a house of prayer instead of a thievish den. There have been, I know, certain of their own selves which have found fault with many errors in the church, as Pope Adrian, Aeneas Sylvius, Cardinal Pole, Pius, and others, as is aforesaid. They held afterwards their council at Trident in the selfsome place where it is now appointed. There assembled many bishops, and abbots, and others whom it behoved for that matter. They were alone by themselves. Whatsoever they did, nobody gainsaid it. For they had quite shut out and barred our side from all manner of assemblies, and there they sat 6 years, feeding folks with a marvellous expectation of their doings. The first 6 months, as though it were greatly needful, they made many determinations of the Holy Trinity, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which were godly things indeed, but not so necessary for the time. Let us see, in all that while, of so many, so manifest, so often confessed by them, and so evident errors, what one error have they amended? From what kind of idolatry have they reclaimed the people? What superstition have they taken away? What piece of their tyranny and pomp have they diminished? As though all the world may not now see that this is a conspiracy and not a council, and that those bishops whom the Pope hath now called together be wholly sworn and become bound to bear him their faithful allegiance, and will do no manner of thing but that they perceive pleaseth him, and helpeth to advance his power, and as he will have it. Or that they reckon not of the number of men's voices rather than of weight and consideration of the same, or that might doth not often times overcome right. And therefore we know that divers times many good men and Catholic bishops did tarry at home, and would not come when such councils were called, wherein men so apparently laboured to serve factions and to take parts, because they knew they should but lose their prevail, and do no good, seeing whereunto their enemies' minds were so wholly bent. Athanasius denied to come, when he was called by the emperor to his council at Caesarea, perceiving plain he should but come among his enemies, which deadly hated him. The same Athanasius, when he came afterward to the council at Sirmium, and foresaw what would be the end by reason of the outrage and malice of his enemies, he packed up his carriage and went away immediately. John Chrysostom, although the emperor Constantius commanded him by four sundry letters to come to the Arians' council, yet kept he himself at home still. When Maximus, the bishop of Jerusalem, sat in the council at Palestine, the old father Paphnutius took him by the hand, and led him out at the doors, saying, "It is not lawful for us to confer of these matters with wicked men." The bishops of the East would not come to the Sirmian council after they knew Athanasius had gotten himself thence again. Cyril called men back by letters from the council of them which were named Patripassians. Paulinus, bishop of Trias, and many others more, refused to come to the council at Milan when they understood what a stir and rule Auxentius kept there, for they saw it was in vain to go thither, where not reason, but faction, should prevail, and where folk contended not for the truth and right judgment of the matter, but for partiality and favour. And yet, for all those fathers had such malicious and stiff-necked enemies, Yet if they had come, they should have had free speech at least in the councils. But now, sit tense, none of us may be suffered so much as to sit, or once to be seen in these men's meetings, much less suffered to speak freely our mind. And seeing the popes, legates, patriarchs, archbishops, bishops, and abbots, all being conspired together, all linked together in one kind of fault, and all bound by one oath, sit alone by themselves, and have power alone to give their consent, and, at last, when they have all done, as though they had done nothing, bring all their opinions to be judged at the will and pleasure of the Pope, being but one man, to the end he may pronounce his own sentence of himself, who ought rather to have answered to his complaint. Sit tense, also, the same ancient and Christian liberty, which of all rights should specially be in Christian councils, is now utterly taken away from the council. For these causes, I say, wise and good men ought not to marvel at this day, though we do the like now, that they see was done in times past in like case of so many fathers and Catholic bishops, which is, though we choose rather to sit at home, and leave our whole cause to God, than to journey thither, whereas we neither shall have place nor be able to do any good, whereas we can obtain no audience, whereas princes' ambassadors be but used as mocking stocks, and whereas, also, we be condemned already, before trial, as though the matter were aforehand dispatched and agreed upon. Nevertheless, we can bear patiently and quietly our own private wrongs. But wherefore do they shut out Christian kings and good princes from their convocation? Why do they so uncourteously, or with such spite, leave them out, and, as though they were not either Christian men, or else could not judge, will not have them made acquainted with the cause of Christian religion, nor understand the state of their own churches? Or if the said kings and princes happen to intermeddle in such matters, and take upon them to do that they may do, that they be commanded to do, and ought of duty to do, and the same things that we know both David and Solomon and other good princes have done, that is, if they, whilst the Pope and his prelates slug and sleep, or else mischievously withstand them, do bridle the priest's sensuality, and drive them to do their duty, and keep them still to it. If they do overthrow idols, if they take away superstition, and set up again the true worshipping of God, why do they by and by make an outcry upon them, that such princes trouble all, and press by violence into another body's office, and do thereby wickedly and malapertly? What scripture hath at any time forbidden a Christian prince to be the made privy to such causes? Who but themselves alone made ever any such law? They will say to this, I guess, civil princes have learned to govern a commonwealth, and to order matters of war, but they understand not the secret mysteries of religion. If that be so, what is the Pope, I pray you, at this day other than a monarch or a prince? Or what be the cardinals, who must be none other nowadays, but princes and kings' sons? What else be the patriarchs, and, for the most part, the archbishops, the bishops, the abbots? What be they else at this present in the Pope's kingdom but worldly princes, but dukes and earls, gorgeously accompanied with bands of men whithersoever they go? Oft in teams also gaily arrayed with chains and collars of gold. They have at times, two, certain ornaments by themselves, as crosses, pillars, hats, mitres, and palls, which pomp the ancient bishops Chrysostom, Augustine, and Ambrose never had. Setting these things aside, what teach they? What say they? What do they? How live they? I say, not as may become a bishop, but as may become even a Christian man. Is it so great a matter to have a vain title, and, by changing a garment only, to have the name of a bishop? Surely to have the principal stay and effect of all matters committed wholly to these men's hands, who neither know nor will know these things, nor yet set a jot by any point of religion, save that which concerneth their belly and riot. And to have them alone sit as judges, and to be set up as overseers in the watchtower, being no better than blind spies. Of the other side, to have a Christian prince of good understanding and of a right judgment to stand still like a block or a stake, not to be suffered neither to give his voice nor to show his judgment, but but only to wait what these men shall will and command, as one which had neither ears, nor eyes, nor wit, nor heart. And whatsoever they give in charge, to allow it without exception, blindly fulfilling their commandments, be they never so blasphemous and wicked, yea, although they command him quite to destroy all religion, and to crucify again Christ himself, this surely, besides that it is proud and spiteful, is also beyond all right and reason, and not to be endured of Christian and wise princes. Why, I pray you, may Caiaphas and Annas understand these matters, and may not David and Zechius do the same? Is it lawful for a cardinal, being a man of war, and delighting in blood, to have place in a council? And is it not lawful for a Christian emperor or a king? We truly grant no further liberty to our magistrates than that we know hath both been given them by the word of God, and also been confirmed by the examples of the very best governed commonwealths. For besides that a Christian prince hath the charge of both tables committed to him by God, to the end he may understand that not temporal matters only, but also religious and ecclesiastical causes, pertain to his office, besides also that God by his prophets often and earnestly commandeth the king to cut down the groves, to break down the images and altars of idols, and to write out the book of the law for himself, and besides that the prophet Isaiah saith, a king ought to be a patron and a nurse of the church, I say, besides all these things, we see by histories and by examples of the best times that good princes ever took the administration of ecclesiastical matters to pertain to their duty. Moses, a civil magistrate, and chief guide of the people, both received from God, and delivered to the people, all the order for religion and sacrifices, and gave Aaron the bishop vehement and sore rebuke for making the golden calf, and for suffering the corruption of religion. Joshua also, though he were none other than a civil magistrate, yet as soon as he was chosen by God, and set as a ruler over the people, he received commandments specially touching religion and the service of God. King David, when the whole religion was altogether brought out of frame by wicked King Saul, brought home again the Ark of God. That is to say, he restored religion again, and was not only amongst them himself as a counselor and furtherer of the work, but he appointed also hymns and psalms, put in order the companies, and was the only doer in setting forth that whole solemn show, and in effect ruled the priests. King Solomon built unto the Lord the temple which his father David had but purposed in his mind to do, and after the finishing thereof, he made a goodly oration to the people concerning religion and the service of God. He afterward displaced Abiathar the priest, and set Zadok in his place. After this, when the temple of God was in shameful wise polluted through the naughtiness and negligence of the priests, King Hezekiah commanded the same to be cleansed from the rubble and filth, the priests to light up candles, to burn incense, and to do their divine service according to the old and allowed custom. The same king also commanded the brazen serpent, which then the people wickedly worshipped, to be taken down and beaten to powder. King Jehoshaphat overthrew and utterly made away the hill altars and groves, whereby he saw God's honor hindered and the people holden back with the private superstition from the ordinary temple, which was at Jerusalem, whereto they should by order have resorted yearly from every part of the realm. King Josiah with great diligence put the priests and bishops in mind of their duties. King Josh bridled the riot and arrogancy of the priests. Jehu put to death the wicked prophets. And to rehearse no more examples out of the old law, let us rather consider, since the birth of Christ, how the church hath been governed in the gospel's time. The Christian emperors in the old time appointed the councils of the bishops. Constantine called the council at Nice. Theodosius I called the council at Constantinople. Theodosius II, the council at Ephesus. Martian, the council at Chalcedon. And when Ruffin the heretic had alleged for authority a council which, as he thought, should make for him, Saint Hierome his adversary, to confute him, tell us, could he, what emperor commanded that council to be called? The same Saint Hierome again, in his epitaph upon Paula, maketh mention of the emperor's letters which gave commandment to call the bishops of Italy and Greece to Rome to a council. Continually for the space of 500 years, the emperor alone appointed the ecclesiastical assemblies, and called the councils of the bishops together. We now therefore marvel the more at the unreasonable dealing of the bishop of Rome, who, knowing what was the emperor's right when the church was well ordered, knowing also that it is now a common right to all princes, for so much as the kings are now fully possessed in the several parts of the whole empire, doth so without consideration assign that office alone to himself, and taketh it sufficient, in summoning a general council, to make that man act as prince of the whole world no otherwise partaker thereof than he would make his own servant. And although the modesty and mildness of the Emperor Ferdinand be so great that he can bear this wrong, because, peradventure, he understandeth not well the Pope's packing, yet ought not the Pope of His Holiness to offer him that wrong, nor to claim as his own another man's right. But hereto some will reply, the Emperor, indeed, called councils at that time ye speak of, because the Bishop of Rome was not yet grown so great as he is now, but yet the Emperor did not then sit together with the bishops in council, or once bear any stroke with his authority in their consultation. I answer, nay, that it is not so. For, as witness a Theodoret, the Emperor Constantine sat not only together with them in the Council of Nice, but gave also advice to the bishops how it was best to try out the matter by the apostles and prophets' writings, as appeareth by these his own words, in disputation, saith he, of matters of divinity, we have set before us to follow the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. For the evangelists and the apostles' works, and the prophets' sayings, show us sufficiently what opinion we ought to have of the will of God. The Emperor Theodosius, as saith Socrates, did not only sit amongst the bishops, but also ordered the whole arguing of the cause, and tear in pieces the heretics' books, and allowed for good the judgment of the Catholics. In the council at Chalcedon, a civil magistrate condemned for heretics, by the sentence of his own mouth, the bishops Dioscorus, Juvenalis, and Thalassius, and gave judgment to put them down from their dignities in the church. In the third council at Constantinople, Constantine, a civil magistrate, did not only sit amongst the bishops, but did also subscribe with them. For, saith he, we have both read and subscribed. In the second council called the Rorsicanum, the prince's ambassadors, being noble men born, not only spake their mind touching religion, but set to their hands also, as well as the bishops. For thus it is written in the latter end of the council, Petrus, Marcellinus, Felix, and Liberius, being most noble men, and famous lieutenants, and captains of France, and also peers of the realm, have given their consent, and set to their hands. Further, Syagrius, Apilio, Pantagathus, Theodatus, Cariatu, and Marcellus, men of very great honour, have subscribed. If it be so, then, that lieutenants, captains, and peers have had authority to subscribe in council, have not emperors and kings the like authority? Truly there had been no need to handle so plain a matter as this is with so many words, and so at length, if we had not to do with those men who, for a desire they have to strive and to win the mastery, use of course to deny all things, be they never so clear, yea, the very same which they presently see and behold with their own eyes. The Emperor Justinian made a law to correct the behaviour of the clergy, and to cut short the insolency of the priests. And albeit he were a Christian and a Catholic prince, yet put he down from their papal throne two popes, Silverius and Vigilius, notwithstanding they were Peter's successors and Christ's vicars. Let us see, then, such men as have authority over the bishops, such men as receive from God commandments concerning religion, such as bring home again the Ark of God, make holy hymns, oversee the priests, build the temple, make orations touching divine service, cleanse the temples, destroy the hill altars, burn the idols' groves, teach the priests their duties, write them out precepts how they should live, kill the wicked prophets, displace the high priests, call together the councils of bishops, sit together with the bishops, instructing them what they ought to do, condemn and punish an heretical bishop, be made acquainted with matters of religion, which subscribe and give sentence, and do all these things, not by any other man's commission, but in their own name, and that both uprightly and godly, shall we say it pertaineth not to such men to have to do with religion? Or shall we say a Christian magistrate, which dealeth amongst others in these matters, doth either naughtily, or presumptuously, or wickedly? The most ancient and Christian emperors and kings that ever were, did busy themselves with these matters, and yet were they never for this cause noted either of wickedness or of presumption. And what is he that can find out either more Catholic princes or more notable examples? Wherefore, if it were lawful for them to do thus, being but civil magistrates, and having the chief rule of commonweals, what offence have our princes at this day made, which may not have leave to do the like, being in the like degree? Or what especial gift of learning, or of judgment, or of holiness have these men now, that, contrary to the custom of all the ancient and Catholic bishops, who used to confer with princes and peers concerning religion, they do now thus reject and cast off Christian princes from knowing of the cause, and from their meetings? Well, thus doing, they wisely and warily provide for themselves and for their kingdom, which otherwise they see is like shortly to come to naught. For if so be they whom God hath placed in greatest dignity did see and perceive these men's practices, how Christ's commandments be despised by them, how the light of the gospel is darkened and quenched out by them, and how themselves also be subtly beguiled and mocked, and unawares be deluded by them, and the way to the kingdom of heaven stopped up before them, no doubt they would never so quietly suffer themselves neither to be disdained after such a proud sort, nor so despitefully to be scorned and abused by them. But now, through their own lack of understanding, and through their own blindness, these men have them fast yoked, and in their danger. We truly for our parts, as we have said, have done nothing in altering religion either upon rashness or arrogancy, nor nothing but with good leisure and great consideration. Neither had we ever intended to do it, except both the manifest and most assured will of God, opened to us in His holy scriptures, and the regard of our own salvation, had even constrained us thereunto. For though we have departed from that church which these men call Catholic, and by that means get us envy amongst them that want skill to judge, yet is this enough for us, and ought to be enough for every wise and good man, and one that maketh account of everlasting life, that we have gone from that church which had power to err, which Christ, who cannot err, told so long before it should err, and which we ourselves did evidently see with our eyes to have gone both from the holy fathers, and from the apostles, and from Christ his own self, and from the primitive and Catholic Church, and we are come as near as we possibly could to the Church of the Apostles and of the old Catholic bishops and fathers, which Church we know hath hereunto been sound and perfect, and, as Tertullian termeth it, a pure virgin, spotted as yet with no idolatry, nor with any foul or shameful fault, and have directed, according to their customs and ordinances, not only our doctrine, but also the sacraments and the form of common prayer. And, as we know both Christ himself and all good men heretofore have done, we have called home again to the original and first foundation that religion which hath been foully foreslowed, and utterly corrupted by these men. For we thought it meet thence to take the pattern of reforming religion from whence the ground of religion was first taken, because this one reason, as saith the most ancient Father Tertullian, hath great force against all heresies. Look, whatsoever was first, that is true, and whatsoever is latter, that is corrupt. Irenaeus of Tentemes appealed to the oldest churches, which had been nearest to Christ's time, and which it was hard to believe had erred. But why at this day is not the same respect and consideration had? Why return we not to the pattern of the old churches? Why may not we hear at this time amongst us the same saying, which was openly pronounced in times past in the Council of Nice by so many bishops and Catholic fathers, and nobody one speaking against it, Greek text not included, that is to say, hold still the old customs? When Esdras went about to repair the ruins of the temple of God, he sent not to Ephesus, although the most beautiful and gorgeous temple of Diana was there. And when he purposed to restore the sacrifices and ceremonies of God, he sent not to Rome, although peradventure he had heard in that place were the solemn sacrifices called Hecatombe, and other called Solitaria, Lectisternia, and Supplications, and Numa Pompilia's ceremonial books. He thought it enough for him to set before his eyes, and follow the pattern of the old temple, which Solomon at the beginning builded according as God had appointed him, and also those old customs and ceremonies which God himself had written out by special words for Moses. The prophet Agius, after the temple was repaired again by Esdras, and the people might think they had a very just cause to rejoice on their own behalf for so great a benefit received of Almighty God, yet made them all burst out into tears, because that they which were yet alive and had seen the former building of the temple, before the Babylonians destroyed it, called to mind how far off it was yet from that beauty and excellency which it had in the old times passed before. For then, indeed, would they have thought the temple worthily repaired if it had answered to the ancient pattern and to the majesty of the first temple. Paul, because he would amend the abuse of the Lord's Supper, which the Corinthians even then began to corrupt, he set before them Christ's institution to follow, saying, I have delivered unto you that which I first received of the Lord. And when Christ did confute the error of the Pharisees, ye must, saith he, return to the first beginning. For from the beginning it was not thus. And when he found great fault with the priests for their uncleanness of life and covetousness, and would cleanse the temple from all evil abuses, this house, saith he, at the first beginning it was a house of prayer, wherein all the people might devoutly and sincerely pray together. And so it were your part to use it now also at this day, for it was not builded to the end it should be a den of thieves. Likewise all the good and commendable princes mentioned of in the Scriptures were praised specially by these words, that they had walked in the ways of their father David, that is, because they had returned to the first and original foundation, and had restored religion even to the perfection wherein David left it. And therefore, when we likewise saw all things were quite trodden underfoot of these men, and that nothing remained in the temple of God but pitiful spoils and decays, we reckoned it the wisest and the safest way to set before our eyes those churches which we know for a surety that they never had heard, nor never had private mass, nor prayers in a strange and barbarous language, nor this corrupting of sacraments, and other toys. And for so much as our desire was to have the temple of the Lord restored anew, we would seek none other foundation than the same which we know was long ago laid by the apostles, that is to wit, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And for as much as we heard God himself speaking unto us in his word, and saw also the notable examples of the old and primitive church. Again, how uncertain a matter it was to wait for a general council, and that the success thereof would be much more uncertain, but specially for so much as we were most ascertained of God's will, and counted it a wickedness to be too careful and overcumbered about the judgments of mortal men, we could no longer stand taking advice with flesh and blood, but rather thought good to do the same thing, that both might rightly be done, and hath also many a time been done, as well of good men as of many Catholic bishops, that is, to remedy our own churches by a provincial synod. For thus know we the old fathers used to put in experience before they came to the public universal council. There remain yet at this day canons written in councils of free cities, as of Carthage under Cyprian, as of Ancyra, near Caesarea, and Gangra, which is in Paphlagonia, as some think, before that the name of the general council at Nice was ever heard of. After this fashion in old time did they speedily meet with and cut short those heretics, the Pelagians and the Donatists at home, by private disputation, without any general council. Thus, also, when the Emperor Constantine evidently and earnestly took part with Auxentius, the bishop of the Arians faction, Ambrose, the bishop of the Christians, appealed not unto a general council, where he saw no good could be done, by reason of the emperor's might and great labor, but appealed to his own clergy and people, that is to say, to a provincial synod. And thus it was decreed in the council at Nice that the bishops should assemble twice every year. And in the council at Carthage it was decreed that the bishops should meet together in each of their provinces at least once in the year, which was done, as saith the council of Chalcedon, of purpose that if any errors and abuses had happened to spring up anywhere, they might immediately at the first entry be destroyed where they first began. So likewise when Secundus and Palladius rejected the council at Aquileia, because it was not a general and a common council, Ambrose, bishop of Milan, made answer that no man ought to take it for a new or strange matter that the bishops of the west part of the world did call together synods, and make private assemblies in their provinces, for that it was a thing before then used by the west bishops no few times, and by the bishops of Greece used oftentimes and commonly to be done. And so Charles the Great, being emperor, held a provincial council in Germany for putting away images, contrary to the second council at Nice. Neither, pardie, even amongst us is this so very a strange and new a trade. For we have had ere now in England provincial synods, and governed our churches by home-made laws. What should one say more? Of a truth, even those greatest councils, and where most assembly of people ever was, whereof these men used to make such an exceeding reckoning, compare them with all the churches which throughout the world acknowledge and profess the name of Christ, and what else, I pray you, can they seem to be but certain private councils of bishops and provincial synods? For admit, peradventure, Italy, France, Spain, England, Germany, Denmark, and Scotland meet together, if they want Asia, Greece, Armenia, Persia, Media, Mesopotamia, Egypt, Ethiopia, India, and Mauritania, in all which places there be both many Christian men and also bishops, how can any man, being in his right mind, think such a council to be a general council? Or where so many parts of the world do lack, how can they truly say they have the consent of the whole world? Or what manner of council, ween you, was the same last at Trident? Or how might it be termed a general council, when out of all Christian kingdoms and nations there came unto it but only 40 bishops, and of the same some so cunning that they might be thought me to be sent home again to learn their grammar, and so well learned that they had never studied divinity? Whatsoever it be, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ dependeth not upon councils, nor, as St. Paul saith, upon mortal creatures' judgment. And if they which ought to be careful for God's church will not be wise, but slack their duty, and harden their hearts against God and his Christ, going on still to pervert the right ways of the Lord, God will stir up the very stones, and make children and babes cunning, whereby there may ever be some to confute these men's lies. For God is able not only without counsels, but also, will the counsels, nil the counsels, to maintain and advance his own kingdom. Full many be the thoughts of man's heart, saith Solomon, but the counsel of the Lord abideth steadfast. There is no wisdom, there is no knowledge, there is no counsel against the Lord. Things endure not, saith Hilarius, that be set up with men's workmanship, by another manner of means must the church of God be builded and preserved, for the church is grounded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and is holden fast together by one cornerstone, which is Christ Jesu. But marvellous notable, and to very good purpose for these days, be Jerome's words, whosoever, saith he, the devil hath deceived, and enticed to fall asleep, as it were with the sweet and deathly enchantments of the mermaids the sirens, those persons doth God's word awake up, saying unto them, Arise, thou that sleepest. Lift up thyself, and Christ shall give thee light. Therefore, at the coming of Christ, of God's word, of the ecclesiastical doctrine, and of the full destruction of Nineveh, and of that most beautiful harlot, then shall the people, which heretofore had been cast in a trance under their masters, be raised up, and shall make haste to go to the mountains of the Scripture. And there shall they find hills, Moses verily, and Joshua the son of Nun, other hills also, which are the prophets, and hills of the New Testament, which are the apostles and the evangelists. And when the people shall flee for succour to such hills, and shall be exercised in the reading of those kind of mountains, though they find not one to teach them. For the harvest shall be great, but the laborers few, yet shall the good desire of the people be well accepted, in that they have gotten them to such hills. And the negligence of their masters shall be openly reproved. These be Hierome's sayings, and that so plain, as there needeth no interpreter. For they agree so just with the things we now see with our eyes have already come to pass, that we may verily think that he meant to foretell, as it were, by the spirit of prophecy, and to paint before our face the universal state of our time. The fall of the most gorgeous harlot Babylon. The repairing again of God's church. The blindness and sloth of the bishops, and the goodwill and forwardness of the people. For who is so blind, that he seeth not these men be the masters, by whom the people, as saith here Rome, hath been led into error and lulled asleep? Or who sooth not Rome, that as then in a way, which sometime was painted with fairest colours, but now, her visored being palled off, is both better seen and less said by? Or who seeth not that good men, being awaked, as it were, out of their dead sleep at the light of the gospel and at the voice of God, have resorted to the hills of the scriptures, waiting not at all for the counsels of such masters? But, by your favour, some will say, these things ought not to have been attempted without the Bishop of Rome's commandment, for so much as he only is the knot and band of Christian society. He only is that priest of Levi's order whom God signified in the Deuteronomy, from whom counsel in matters of weight and true judgment ought to be fetched. And whoso obeyeth not his judgment, the same man ought to be killed in the sight of his brethren, and that no mortal creature hath authority to be judge over him, whatsoever he do, that Christ reigneth in heaven, and he in earth, that he alone can do as much as Christ or God himself can do, because Christ and he have but one council house, that without him is no faith, no hope, no church. And whoso goeth from him quite casteth away and renounceth his own salvation. Such talk have the canonists, the popes parasites, surely, but with small discretion or soberness. For they could scant say more, at least they could not speak more highly of Christ himself. As for us, truly we have fallen from the Bishop of Rome upon no manner of worldly respect or commodity. And would to Christ he so behaved himself as this falling away needed not. But so the case stood, that unless we left him we could not come to Christ. Neither will he now make any other league with us than such a one as Nahas the king of the Ammonites would have made in times past with them of the city of Jabez, which was to put out the right eye of each one of the inhabitants. Even so will the Pope pluck from us the Holy Scripture, the gospel of our salvation, and all the confidence which we have in Christ Jesus. And upon other condition can he not agree upon peace with us. For whereas some used to make so great a vaunt, that the Pope is only Peter's successor, as though thereby he carried the Holy Ghost in his bosom, and cannot err, this is but a matter of nothing, and a very trifling tale. God's grace is promised to a good mind, and to one that feareth God, not unto season successions. Riches, saith here Rome, may make a bishop to be of more might than the rest, but all the bishops, whosoever they be, are the successors of the apostles. If so be the place and consecrating only be sufficient, why then Manus is succeeded David, and Caiaphas succeeded Aaron. And it hath been often seen, that an idol hath stand in the temple of God. In old time Archidamus the Lacedaemonian boasted much of himself, how he came of the blood of Hercules. But one Nicostratus in this wise abated his pride, nay, quoth he, thou seemest not to descend from Hercules. For Hercules destroyed ill men, but thou makest good men evil. And when the Pharisees bragged of their lineage, how they were of the kindred and blood of Abraham, ye, saith Christ, seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, as I heard it from God. Thus Abraham never did. Ye are of your father the devil, and will needs obey his will. Yet notwithstanding, because we will grant somewhat to succession, tell us, hath the Pope alone succeeded Peter? And wherein, I pray you? In what religion? In what office? In what piece of his life hath he succeeded him? What one thing, tell me, had Peter ever like unto the Pope, or the Pope like unto Peter? Except peradventure they will say thus, that Peter, when he was at Rome, never taught the gospel, never fed the flock, took away the keys of the kingdom of heaven, hid the treasures of his Lord, sat him down only in his castle in S. John Lateran, and pointed out with his finger all the places of purgatory, and kinds of punishments, committing some poor souls to be tormented, and other some again suddenly releasing thence at his own pleasure, taking money for so doing, or that he gave order to say private masses in every corner, or that he mumbled up the holy service with a low voice, and in an unknown language, or that he hanged up the sacrament in every temple, and on every altar, and carried the same about before him whithersoever he went, upon an ambling janet, with lights and bells, or that he consecrated with his holy breath, oil, wax, wool, bells, chalices, churches, and altars, or that he sold jubilees, graces, liberties, advowsons, preventions, first fruits, palls, the wearing of palls, bulls, indulgences, and pardons, or that he called himself by the name of the head of the church, the highest bishop, bishop of bishops, alone most holy, or that by usurping he took upon himself the right and authority over other folks' churches, or that he exempted himself from the power of any civil government, or that he maintained wars, and set princes together at variance, or that he sitting in his chair, with his triple crown full of labels, with sumptuous and Persian-like gorgeousness, with his royal scepter, with his diadem of gold, and glittering with stones, was carried about, not upon palfrey, but upon the shoulders of noble men. These things, no doubt, did Peter at Rome in times past, and left them in charge to his successors, as you would say, from hand to hand. For these things be nowadays done at Rome by the popes, and be so done, as though nothing else ought to be done. Or contrariwise, peradventure they had rather say thus, that the Pope doth now all the same things, which we know Peter did many a day ago, that is, that he runneth up and down into every country to preach the gospel, not only openly abroad, but also privately from house to house, that he is diligent, and applieth that business in season and out of season, in due time and out of due time, that he doth the part of an evangelist, that he fulfilleth the work and ministry of Christ, that he is the watchman of the house of Israel, receiveth answers and words at God's mouth. And even as he receiveth them, so delivereth them over to the people, that he is the salt of the earth, that he is the light of the world, that he doth not feed his own self, but his flock, that he doth not entangle himself with the worldly cares of this life, that he doth not use a sovereignty over the Lord's people, that he seeketh not to have other men ministered to him, but himself rather to minister unto others, that he taketh all bishops as his fellows and equals, that he is subject to princes, as to persons sent from God, that he giveth to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and that he, as the old bishops of Rome did without any question, calleth the emperor his lord. Unless, therefore, the popes do the like nowadays, and Peter did the things aforesaid, there is no cause at all why they should glory so of Peter's name, and of his succession. Much less cause have they to complain of our departing, and to call us again to be fellows and friends with them, and to believe as they believe. Men say, that one Cabalon, a Lacedaemonian, when he was sent ambassador to the king of the Persians to treat of a league, and found by chance them of the court playing at dice, he returned straightway home again, leaving his message undone. And when he was asked why he did slack to do the things which he had received by public commission to do, he made answer, he thought it should be a great reproach to his commonwealth to make a league with dissers. But if we should content ourselves to return to the Pope, and to his popish errors, and to make a covenant not only with dissers, but also with men far more ungracious and wicked than any dissers be, besides that this should be a great blot to our good name, it should also be a very dangerous matter, both to kindle God's wrath against us, and to clog and condemn our own souls forever. For a very truth we have departed from him, who we saw had blinded the whole world this many a hundred year, from him, who too far presumptuously was wont to say, he could not err, and whatsoever he did, no mortal man had power to condemn him, neither kings, nor emperors, nor the whole clergy, nor yet all the people in the world together. No, and though he should carry away with him to hell 1,000 souls from him who took upon him power to command, not only men, but even God's angels, to go, to return, to lead souls into purgatory, and to bring them back again when he list himself, whom Gregory said, without all doubt, is the very forerunner and standard-bearer of Antichrist, and hath utterly forsaken the Catholic faith, from whom also these ringleaders of ours, who now with might and main resist the gospel, and the truth, which they know to be the truth, have ere this departed every one of their own accord and goodwill, and would even now also gladly depart from him, if the note of inconstancy and shame, and their own estimation among the people, were not a let unto them. In conclusion, we have departed from him, to whom we were not bound, and who had nothing to say for himself, but only I know not what virtue or power of the place where he dwelleth, and a continuance of succession. And as for us, we of all others most justly have left him. For our kings, yea, even they which with greatest reverence did follow and obey the authority and faith of the bishops of Rome, have long since found and felt well enough the yoke and tyranny of the Pope's kingdom. For the bishops of Rome took the crown off from the head of our King Henry II, and compelled him to put aside all majesty, and like a mere private man to come unto their legate with great submission and humility, so as all his subjects might laugh him to scorn. More than this, they caused bishops and monks, and some part of the nobility, to be in the field against our King John, and set all the people at liberty from their oaths, whereby they ought allegiance to the king. And at last, wickedly and most abominably they bereaved the king, not only of his kingdom, but also of his life. Besides this, they excommunicated and cursed King Henry VIII, that most famous prince, and stirred up against him, sometime the emperor, sometime the French king, and as much as in them was, put in adventure our realm to have been a very prey and spoil. Yet were they but fools and mad, to think that either so mighty a prince could be scared with bugs and rattles, or else, that so noble and great a kingdom might so easily, even at one morsel, be devoured and swallowed up. And yet, as though all this were too little, they would needs make all the realm tributary to them, and exacted thence yearly most unjust and wrongful taxes. So dear cost us the friendship of the city of Rome. Wherefore, if they have gotten these things of us by extortion, through their fraud and subtle sleights, we see no reason why we may not pluck away the same from them again by lawful ways and just means. And if our kings in the darkness and blindness of former times, gave them these things of their own accord and liberality for religion's sake, being moved with a certain opinion of their feigned holiness. Now when ignorance and error is espied out, may the kings, their successors, take them away again, seeing they have the same authority the kings their ancestors had before. For the gift is void, except it be hallowed by the will of the giver, and that cannot seem a perfect will, which is dimmed and hindered by error. End of part 5. Copyright 2013. Hail and Fire.